So, Lord, Lynette also lost her brother this week. So, as you go for the funeral, take a little bit of us with you. And Lord, your blessing upon her, your protection upon her, and your grace upon her, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ramani. I've got the wrong pair of glasses with me. I've got the broken pair of glasses with me. And Namita. Going back to the center of the universe, the second most blessed country in the world, and I can say that with a straight face. Take our greetings back to your church. It's been lovely to see you. And go with the blessing of the Lord. Go with the grace of the Lord. Amen. I like obscure people in the Bible. I have preached on Bezalel, who was the first person in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or of whom it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and none of you have heard of, unless you listen to my preaching. Shammah, the lentil field warrior. Today it is Joseph the Levite. Joseph the Levite from Cyprus. You all know who he was, don't you? You all know who he was. You're looking at me blankly. He is not an obscure character. He is very, very well known. And he's mentioned in the book of Acts and several of Paul's epistles fairly regularly. I think you should all be ashamed of yourselves. The thing is, he had a nickname. And his nickname suited him so well that nobody knows him as Joseph. They know him by his nickname. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work among them that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and bought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Understand that Jerusalem has a large number of widows. It has a large number of elderly who have come to spend their last years in Jerusalem. And typically they were paid for by the temple funds. But the moment they responded to the gospel, they were cut off. So it was the church's responsibility to provide for them. And that's why land was sold. That's why everybody had everything in common, so that the needy amongst the church could be provided for. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's Barnabas, a man whose nickname suited him so well that everybody forgot his real name. And the first appearance of this man is when he sells a field. And he gives money so that particularly the widows can be fed. Now, he was one of many who gave money. But there was something about the way that he did it. There was something about his attitude or his demeanor or whatever it was that the apostles gave him the name the encourager. The encourager. In Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. This man who has been so strongly against the church and has tried to destroy the church has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and his life turns around. But nobody welcomes him into the church because they don't trust him. They think this is a ruse. They think this is a trick. They think that he's just pretending to be a believer so that he can find who all the believers are so he can persecute them some more. Nobody trusts him. Barnabas steps in and takes Paul and introduces him to the church when nobody else would take the risk. It was Barnabas who believed in Paul, and the rest is history. At Antioch, Antioch is an interesting church, because when the gospel spread, it didn't do what Jesus had told the apostles to do. They didn't take the gospel everywhere and preach to everybody. They took the gospel everywhere and preached to Jews only, and to those Gentiles who were close to the Jewish community, until they reach Antioch. And in Antioch, the gospel for the first time reaches hardcore, idol-worshipping pagans. And you've got to know that's insanely risky. There are 101 bad things that can be brought into the church at that point. There are 101 things that can go wrong. So the leaders in the church have got to deal with this very carefully. In a previous similar situation, when the Samaritans started coming to faith, it was the two leaders, John and Peter, that went to deal with the situation. But when this arises in Antioch, who is it that they send? They send Barnabas. And he encourages the church. And he strengthens the church. He was the right man for the job. And he does what his name says. Anybody here today called Barnabas? No Barnabas. Anybody going to name their child Barnabas? No, Barney the dinosaur doesn't count. He does not encourage me. There are people out there with all kinds of talents and all kinds of abilities that will never be recognized without encouragement. There are Pauls out there that, unless they have a Barnabas standing next to them, will never discover that they're Paul. There are churches out there who will go by the wayside unless Barnabas comes along and encourages and strengthens. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Just as each of us has one body. You do all have a body, don't you? Anybody here without a body? Anybody here with two? But just as each of us has one body with many members, hands, feet, eyes, and all those members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, although we are many, form one body. And each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then be generous. If it is leading, then do it diligently. If it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. This is one of three key lists of gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. It's a very interesting list because it's a much more here and now list than the list that we get in 1 Corinthians 13 or 1 Corinthians 12. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is encouraging, then give encouragement. Encouragement is a gift. Now we need prophecy. We need teaching. We need leadership. We need serving. We need all these things. But amongst them, we need encouragement. And I hear very many people claim to have very, very many different gifts, but I very rarely hear people talking about encouragement. So according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, pastors and elders have to be able to encourage. So he says this: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, I'll be honest, I like rebuking. I mean, rebuking is fun. You know, and this morning I woke up grumpy. Sometimes I let her sleep. This morning is a morning for rebuking, so if you want to form an orderly line at the back, encourage. Encourage with great patience. That kind of implies that maybe doing it once is enough. Sometimes it actually needs patience. So I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, great, so you're at the front, encourage. What can I say that you're looking nice today? Can I say that you are a very good-looking bunch of people? There, done it. Some people need constant encouragement. Some people, unless they are encouraged every time you see them, they struggle. And that's not the way it should be. Actually, we need to find our sufficiency in God. My job is to encourage you to be faithful. My job is to encourage you to serve and to follow Christ and to witness and to live the life of a believer. We all need encouragement from time to time. There are times when every single one of us will be down. There are times when every single one of us will hit hard times. Even the hard-nosed people amongst us, and all of us need encouragement. When Saul is trying to kill David, and David, I mean, the great David, and David is hiding from him in the wilderness, it tells us that Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. I love that verse, because he couldn't actually strengthen David. And it wasn't actually his job to strengthen David. What he could do was help him find strength in God. And all of us, from time to time, need a Jonathan in our life that will help us to find strength in God. Rebuking is easy and sometimes necessary, but encouragement is also necessary. Our parents, we've sent the kids out. You don't have the right to tell your kids off unless you are prepared to also tell them on. See what I did there? Tell them off. Tell them on. So actually, in your children's life, you need to balance the two elements. And it's very, very easy to continually tell your kids off and tell them they're not doing what's right and they're not doing what's good enough. And if you do that, you will damage them. So you have to learn to balance it with encouragement. And you have to encourage. And you will discover, as educational psychologists will tell us, that positive reinforcement is more effective in getting what you want than negative reinforcement. So catch somebody doing something well. Catch your kids doing something well. Look for them to do something well so that you can encourage them. Encouragement is very powerful. And often it's something we're not good at. So we need to focus to encourage because it is a powerful thing. It's not just a ministry for people at the front. It's not just my job to encourage you. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, not mentioning any names. But let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So all of us need to encourage one another. It's part of what it means to be a church. So when I preach this kind of sermon, it's always kind of entertaining because at the end of this sermon, you've all got to find someone to encourage. So hopefully somebody's going to say something nice to you at the end of the service. Vivek, that's a great talk. Encouragement is actually something we need to do. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says this: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So you've actually got to carry your own burdens. That's what Galatians tells us. But you've got to carry each other's burdens. You've got to be Jonathan. And you've got to help people find strength in God. And maybe that means saying, hey, I'm going to pray with you. Or maybe it means saying, I'm standing with you. I know the situation you're going with. Keep me informed. I'm standing with you. Or maybe it means reminding somebody of the promises that God's given them. Or maybe it just means, I'm going to believe with you until we see this actually happen. Maybe it means reassuring somebody, it's going to be okay. Right, it might seem difficult right now, but God's in control. You can trust him. Maybe it means sharing your faith, because faith is contagious. I believe that God's going to see you through this situation. I believe that there's going to be a good outcome here. I believe that God is going to answer your needs. Will you believe with me? Sometimes it's sharing the verse. Sometimes it is being enthusiastic and informing your faith about it. Sometimes it's complimentary. Sometimes it's helping someone refocus and actually see the goal. Church should be a place of encouragement. As we meet together, we need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, therefore encourage one another, building each other up as you are doing so already. You might have noticed we're not all perfect, not all of us. Some of us fail. Some of us struggle. And church is to be a place where we love and we accept and we encourage. Because it is a hard world out there. People that are trying to pull you down. You'll find the odd person that will say, I have a ministry of encouragement. And somehow the I have is always louder than the encouragement. I have a ministry of encouragement. It is about me. You will be encouraged. Have you ever been encouraged in such a way that you felt discouraged at the end of it? Are you feeling that way now? I mean, some of us are really good at taking a positive and switching it out for a negative. So when somebody comes up to you and says, wow, you look amazing today, you say, well, you mean I didn't look good yesterday? Well, to encourage one another, you've got to see a need. And if you're concentrating on your own need all the time, then you'll never be an encourager. And I will let you into a secret. If you are always looking at your own needs, you will always have needs to look at. The more you obsess with your own problems, the less likely you are to solve them. So it's actually really healthy to start looking at others and looking at how you can be a blessing to them and how you can encourage them. You will find that it helps solve your own problems. instead of encourage, you've got to see the need. Now, I'm not, this is not a theoretical thing. This is not a, let's think through, you know, how would Jesus deal with this situation and come up with all these. This is a practical thing. In fact, when you look at a word like encouragement in Acts, you will discover that most of the references to it are practical. So-and-so encouraged so-and-so. So-and-so was encouraged. And if the early church needed encouragement, how much more us? So that's what we do. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. There's something else that we're told about Barnabas. We're told that he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is a spiritual gift. Now, it might surprise you to discover that most of the time the word that's used for encouragement in the New Testament is the word parakletos, is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the consoler. So it's no wonder that Barnabas was a man of the Spirit, and it's no wonder that he was an encourager, because it's the same word. Don't be one of those people that discourages. It says in Exodus, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. And you will find that discouragement stops you from hearing God's word. And discouragement actually stops you from doing God's will. So don't be one of those people that manages to discourage others. Be that person that lifts others up. And do it not just with your words, but do it practically. So 1 John says this, if any one of you has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need and does nothing, how can the love of God be in there? So sometimes that encouragement needs to move away from, wow, I do like your hair. By the way, if you are looking to encourage today, come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, have you done something new with your hair? Sometimes your encouragement actually needs to be, here's a meal. Here's something that I can do for you. So encourage one another. I don't want it to be an encouragement fest at the end of this service. I know the temptation is there. I'd kind of like it to be an encouragement fest next week and the week after. And somewhere in the week where you actually text somebody and say, hey, praying for you today, standing with you today. I know that what God's doing in your life is going to succeed. So make that your goal. Give someone a Christmas present this week in a text or in a word or in a practical way. We're done. We should probably pray. Lord, hi Azaria, thank you for encouraging me. Lord, this gifting of encouragement, which some of us have as a specific gift, and all of us have as one of those general gifts, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to encourage, that we might build your kingdom. Encourage in church, encourage in our workplace, be that kind of person. Lord, because when we do that, we draw attention to you. So, Lord, I pray that that spirit of encouragement will come upon us. And like Barnabas, we might just find it our gift in to encourage us. Do the same. Amen. If you need prayer, there will be people at the front.